Peter is quite an awkward role in many ways, but on the whole, it's not a bad gig at all. You know, people like you when you do decently, and I get forgiven a lot when I don't do things quite as well. Now, of course, I'm not just a student minister, I'm also a dad. And as a dad, I'm expected to help out with all sorts of unusual things as well. So say, for example, my son Toby, he's come up to me a couple of times with a toy xylophone in one hand and a plastic spoon in the other, and he's asking me, three jellyfish? And what he's asking me to do there, he wants me to play the song Three Jellyfish for him on the xylophone with a plastic spoon. Three jellyfish sitting on a rock. That was just a funny example. As a husband, I'm also expected to help out with all sorts of different things as well. I have some expectations placed upon me. So, for example, we'll be at home and on rare occasion I will hear a scream from Vincey. That's disgusting. Honey, please come quick. And I know it's because she's found a cockroach for me to kill. So these are some of the sorts of unusual things that people expect from me as a ministry worker, as a xylophone player, and as a cockroach hunter. What about us? What about you folks? I'm curious. You got to talk a bit during question time. Are there any really quirky, specific things that people expect from you? Would anyone like to share? Anyone brave enough to share? Anything that they were talking about during discussion time? No? There was plenty of discussion before. What are you talking about? Never mind. This morning we are thinking about what we expect from people, and particularly what we expect from Jesus. Now, as Christians, we believe that as we gather together, we're actually meeting with Jesus in his word, by his spirit, even today, even here, right now. As we know, Jesus says that where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. And so hopefully that's true of us this morning. The spirit of Jesus is here. So what expectations do we have of Jesus? What kinds of problems should we bring to Jesus here this morning? Will he, for example, help me sort out dinner for tonight? Should I ask him to come home and fix up my dishwasher? Should I ask him to do some physiotherapy for my back? Will he help me settle an argument with my parents? Will he explain to me why someone I know has just passed away? What do you think? Now, last week, we began to get some answers to these questions from the book of Mark. Now, Mark's book introduces Jesus to us as King Jesus. So I'd ask us to please turn your Bibles back to Mark chapter 1, verse 1 on page 707 of the Pew Bibles, if you have them. Mark chapter 1, verse 1 says this, "The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Mark's book introduces Jesus to us as King Jesus. That's what his title means, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. To be the Christ, to be the Son of God, is to be a king, God's chosen king. So if Jesus is a king, then what sorts of things should we go to Jesus for? What kinds of problems should we come to Jesus with? And particularly this morning, what expectations should we have of King Jesus? Let's see what Mark's book has to say. Now, as Sheena read before, our main passage this morning is the story of the healing of the paralytic. But actually, I want us to go on a bit of a tour that begins back in chapter 1 of verse 21 of chapter 1. Because actually I think that the healing of the paralytic is the climax of a little set of stories that begin back in chapter 1, verse 21. And these paragraphs here, they tell a story of what happened in and around a little town called Capernaum in the year 30 AD, or thereabouts. And I'd just like for us to explore how the people who were living in Capernaum at the time, how did they respond to King Jesus? I just want to I would like for us just getting a feel for what their expectations of him were and how those expectations were met and even challenged. In chapter 1, verse 21, we see Jesus and his disciples in Capernaum, and Jesus goes into the synagogue. He begins to teach, and the townsfolk we see are astonished by his authority. But how do they know that Jesus isn't just full of hot air? Well, suddenly, while he's teaching, a man with an evil spirit cries out and interrupts him. But Jesus rebukes the spirit and expels it from the man. And the townsfolk, understandably, are quite amazed. This man who has, they just recognize he has great teaching authority, he also apparently has spiritual authority as well. And we read, if you jump down to verse 30, Jesus visits the house of Simon and Andrew, a couple of his followers. And we read that Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. And we read that Jesus takes her by the hand, lifts her up, and the fever leaves her. So not only does Jesus have teaching authority and spiritual authority, but he even has physical authority as well. So maybe for all of us, and maybe you should tell your friends as well, we should book an appointment with Jesus. You know, Sunday morning, come in 11 o'clock, come to church, listen to some teaching, get some healing, and go on our way. Who here thinks that would be a nice thing? Get some healing today. Some hands. Who here expects that Jesus will actually heal them this morning? No one. Why not? If King Jesus, as we read here in these stories, if King Jesus can heal a couple of people, maybe he can heal lots of people. Or at least that's what the townsfolk in Capernaum thought. The whole town, we read, soon gathers around Jesus and they are eagerly expecting healing. And they are not let down. We read in verse 34 that he healed many who had diseases and drove out many demons. So if I'm sick, or if I'm terrorized by some evil spirit, or if I have friends or family who are sick or have evil spirits, then Jesus is a king that I personally would be quite glad to come to for help. Would you come to a king like Jesus? Because he sounds quite promising, doesn't he? But here's the thing. Jesus did not do miracles just for their own sake. Instead, Jesus did these miracles. He did these amazing miracles because he had an amazing message to tell people. And his message is summarized back in chapter 1, verse 15. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Or to put it in another way, time's nearly up. God's kingdom is coming. So stop what you're doing, be prepared, and believe this good news. Jesus did not do miracles for their own sake. He did them to show what God's kingdom would be like. It would be a place where people would be free from sickness, a place where people would be free from evil spirits, a place where King Jesus would be large and in charge. And spreading this message was so important that Jesus actually left these crowds behind. We read in verse 38, Jesus says, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." Jesus could have stayed to do more healing. He could have stayed behind to drive out more demons, but he didn't. So maybe, King Jesus isn't someone who will always heal our sicknesses or always cast out our demons. Perhaps that might seem disappointing to some of us. And I suspect that's the reason why none of us put up our hands this morning expecting Jesus to do a miraculous healing. Now, it certainly puzzled the crowds back in his day. But upon leaving the crowds to go on his preaching tour, we read that Jesus comes across a leper. A leper is someone whose skin is diseased and infectious. And this leper came to Jesus and begged him to make him clean. And he does. Jesus does make him clean, which is amazing. But just wait a moment. it's also very unfair. Well, at least it seems very unfair. Jesus had just left the previous crowd to go preaching God's kingdom. And yet here is Jesus turning aside from his preaching to heal this leper. Why? I think it was done to show us, again, more about what God's kingdom is like. Because this leper would have been an outcast. He was what Jewish people called unclean. It was bad enough that he had this disease of leprosy, but also he definitely would not have been among the crowds that were following Jesus in the previous days. In fact, he could not have been part of those crowds, because lepers are the sort of people where if you saw one coming towards you at a distance, you run right on over to the other side of the street. Lepers are infectious. They are unclean, and you stay well away from them. So if Jesus had let the crowds follow him, this leper would have never had the chance to get anywhere near close to Jesus. But now that Jesus has left the crowds, this lonely leper now has a chance. And he takes that chance. He comes to Jesus. He asks him to make him clean, and Jesus touches him and makes him clean. Because of Jesus, this man was healed. He could be part of society again. He would not have to be alone or lonely anymore. And that's also what God's kingdom is like. It's a place where outcasts are sought out and brought in, where they'll never be lonely or alone ever again. Now, personally, if I'm feeling a bit outcast or alone or lonely, Jesus sounds like a king that I would gladly come to for help. How about you? Would you come to a king like Jesus? Would you like to be a part of God's kingdom, where we're free from sickness, free from evil spirits, never outcast, never lonely, never alone, where King Jesus is large and in charge? I hope so, certainly after reading these stories. The question now is, how do we get in? Well, finally, we pick up the story in chapter 2, verse 1. After preaching throughout the Galilee region, Jesus returns to town. He comes back to Capernaum. And we read in verse 1, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Yet again, Jesus is back in town. Yet again, he starts preaching and teaching. And yet again, the crowds are really onto him with eager expectation. The house is packed. There's a buzz in the air. The crowd is building. There are so many people that the crowd is spilling out the door out onto the street. Jesus is definitely the most exciting thing that this little town has ever seen. And we read on that pushing through the crowd is a very strange sight. Verse 3, some men came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. There's a paralyzed man here, being carried on a litter by four men and probably being escorted by a few others. And quite unlike our friendless leper in the previous story, this paralyzed man here, he has some really amazing friends. But they still want to come to Jesus. They've obviously heard about Jesus, and they have faith that their paralyzed friend might be healed by Jesus. They are expecting Jesus to do a miracle. And they make their way through the crowd, and they struggle to get to the door, but no further. The house is packed. It's standing room only. There's no more room. The men are not deterred, of course. They carry their friend up onto the roof of this house. Now, houses in Capernaum at the time, they had stairs going around the wall leading to a flat roof. And this roof would have been thatched together with rushes and held together with mud and branches. So not a very difficult thing to dig through. And as verse 4 says, since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus and, after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. So with a bit of creativity and, I must say, a lot of boldness, these friends, They start digging a hole through the roof. Their faith in Jesus led them to destroy property. They are absolutely determined to bring their paralyzed friend to Jesus. And they carefully lower him down on the mat to Jesus. And as this event unfolds, Jesus says something that is actually quite astonishing. In verse 5, we read that when Jesus sees their faith, he says to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." What a strange thing to say. The man is paralyzed. He has a broken back, obviously. How does forgiving this man's sins fix his back? But of course, he sees much more than what meets the eye. Jesus loves this man so much, and he sees beyond what is his really obvious physical brokenness, and he sees right through to the deeper truth of this man's much more serious spiritual brokenness. Because on the one hand, yes, a broken back means that this man can't walk upon the earth. But on the other hand, a broken soul means that this man cannot walk into the kingdom of God. This paralyzed man had something that was much more serious than a broken back. He has a much more serious problem than a back problem. This man had a sin problem. Now, sin is living life our own way instead of God's way, where instead of desiring God, we want his things, and it puts us in conflict with God, and puts us in conflict with one another and with our world. Sin is a very serious problem, and when we come face to face with God's chosen king, he has every right to be angry with us. Each of us here, you and me, in our own way have treated God badly. We all, at one point or another, have failed to respect his claim on our lives. And as a result, Jesus, God's chosen king, has the right and the power to destroy us. And yet, Jesus is also the only one who can actually fix our sin problem. Jesus forgiving our sins is the only way to be ready for the kingdom of God. King Jesus has every right to be angry with sinners, but Jesus loves this man here, and he loved the crowds, and he loves the people of Roseville, and he loves you and me. And no matter what we might think of Jesus, no matter what we might expect of Jesus, no matter what kinds of problems we might bring to Jesus, Jesus wants us here and everyone everywhere to know what their most serious problem actually is. And so Jesus chooses not to heal this man's broken back, at least not at first. Instead, Jesus chooses to fix this man's much more serious sin problem. Jesus saw the faith that this man and his friends had in him, and Jesus restores this man's broken soul. Jesus forgives this man's sin. Jesus makes this man ready to walk into the kingdom of God, a place free from sickness, free from evil spirits, where you're never outcast, never lonely, never alone, where King Jesus is large and in charge. But at this point, sadly, some in the crowd start to grumble. We read in verse 6, "Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, 'Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" At this moment, Jesus knew in his heart that some of the teachers who were in the house, presumably, they now started to grumble against him. Jesus had all he'd been doing so far was showing what God's kingdom is like. And he very graciously prepared this paralyzed man to be able to enter into it, which is great. But some people begin to hate Jesus. Despite all of the teaching and the miracles that he's done so far, some of the teachers of the law still do not think Jesus has the proper authority. They accuse him of showing contempt toward God. They accuse Jesus of doing something that only God can do. That's what blasphemy is. But beginning in verse 8, Jesus replies, and he says this, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'?" Now, in a sense, both of these phrases are equally easy to say. "Your sins are forgiven" is as easy as saying, "Get up, take up your mat, and walk." Anyone can say those things. Any fool can say those things. But no one has the power or the authority to make those things come true. Not you, not me, not anyone who has ever lived. No one except God alone and, apparently, Jesus. So who is Jesus making himself out to be? He continues to speak in verse 10. "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." And the crowd watches in astonishment as this man gets up, picks up his mat, and walks home. And the crowd is all very amazed at this point, and they praise God. They say, "We have never seen anything like this." It's true, no one has seen anything like this, where a man can speak to someone who's paralyzed and heal them and have them walk up and leave on the spot. And no one's ever seen a man forgive sins the way that only God can do. It's almost as though King Jesus was telling us that he is God. King Jesus, the God-man, had come to bring in God's kingdom, where broken souls are mended, broken bodies are restored, where there's freedom from sickness, freedom from evil spirits, where you're never outcast, never lonely, never alone, where King Jesus is large and in charge, where we all can be in good relationship with God and with each other again, because Jesus forgives your sins and mine. How good is that message? It's the message that Jesus wants all of us here to believe. Time's nearly up. God's kingdom is coming, so stop what you're doing, be prepared, and believe this good news. Now, in our stories this morning, we saw that the people of Capernaum, they came to Jesus with all kinds of expectations and all kinds of different problems. And Jesus, for his part, very graciously fixed a lot of those problems. But sometimes he didn't. And sometimes he did things that people really didn't expect. But in all of the stories that we've looked at today, every time that people came to Jesus, they went away knowing just a little bit more about who Jesus is and what God's kingdom is like. In the case of the paralytic, the people learned that Jesus had God's authority to forgive sins. In order to enter the kingdom of God, you must have your sins forgiven by faith in Jesus. Now, nowadays, as we know, Jesus isn't with us bodily, but he is with us by his Spirit and by his word, the Bible. And so as for those among us who are believers, who are already part of God's kingdom, when we come to his word, when we're gathered here in church by his Spirit, what should we expect when we come to Jesus? Now, I think at the very least that these stories show you that it's okay to come to Jesus with all kinds of different problems. And I think that we should at least expect that he will take notice of us because he loves us. He even died for us. Remember when Jesus says to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven," it's not just those words and suddenly the paralytic is magically forgiven and that's that. No, for those of us who do know about what happens to Jesus, we know that what he really was saying was, "I'm committed to dying for you on the cross." And he says that to us as well. So I think, yes, I think we should at least expect that the Spirit of Jesus will take notice of us. He loves us. He died for us. And he might even be kind enough to help fix whatever problem we might have right here and right now. And if that's the case, then of course, praise God. It is a wonderful thing when God works miracles amongst his people. But of course, Jesus also might not. And that might be really hard sometimes to accept. But I think that just as we saw in our stories this morning, that every time that we come to Jesus in prayer, when we read the Bible, when we come to church together, that at the very least we should expect to come away knowing a little bit more about who Jesus is and what God's kingdom is like. And for those who we know among us who are not yet believers, I hope that this encourages us to share this good news about Jesus and about God's kingdom with them. That if we call out to him in our heart by faith for help, we can expect that Jesus will forgive our sins. And for those among us who do believe in Jesus, my hope is that we do come to Jesus expecting to know more about him and to know more about God's kingdom. And that when we learn and when we experience what that is like, we can look forward to God's kingdom coming. And that might give us the grace and the strength that we need to help us keep walking our life of faith in the present time, no matter what other problems we might face. Because we'll grow to love Jesus a little bit more, because we'll understand just how bad sin is, and we appreciate how good it is to have that sin forgiven. And we anticipate a bit more just how good God's kingdom is and will be. No more sickness, no more evil spirits, no more disease, no more loneliness, no more sin, where everything will be good, it'll be right, and we'll want to share that news with others just a little bit more, because King Jesus really does love us all very much, and because God's kingdom is very good. So how about we pray for those things now? Please join with me. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the truth and the love that you've shown through your Son, Jesus Christ. We see in these stories from Mark that his miracles and his teachings really do show us what your kingdom is like, and it is really good. And so we pray for those amongst us now, and we pray for those around us in Roseville who need to come to your Son, our Lord Jesus. By your Spirit, we pray, please lead them to call upon him in their heart by faith, that he might fix their problem of sin. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that even though you'd be right to be angry with us, instead you choose to love us and you promise to restore broken souls and broken bodies. Help us to look forward to when the fullness of your kingdom comes and we'll see those things and enjoy them in all their fullness. Please continue to bring in the outcast and the lonely, and please continue to add to our number. Help us keep meeting together. Help us to look forward to the day when the fullness of your kingdom comes for all to see. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.